We began 2 weeks ago with this study called Your God is Too Small If. And that's what we're focusing on, are things that really, as we look at God and we make excuses as to what God can and can't do, do we really need to look at the size of our God, so to speak? In other words, our understanding of who God really is and what He can and can't do. We talked about the character of God, the characteristics of God, and we saw that all of these different aspects define who God is, that He is omniscient. In other words, He is all-knowing. He knows everything that is going on. He is omnipresent. In other words, He's everywhere, all at the same time. God is all over the place. There is nowhere that you can go that God is not there. Okay? And He is omnipotent. In other words, He is all-powerful. There is nothing in this entire universe that is anywhere close to as powerful as God is. Nothing can compare to the power of Almighty God. But yet we say that, we look at those things, and we look at what the angel said to Mary, when he announced about the birth of her son. Nothing is impossible with God, he said. Okay? And we say that, and we know that, but yet we continue to limit God. Now, intellectually, we acknowledge that, God can do anything, and God is all-powerful, and God knows everything. We intellectualize that, and we say that, but when it comes down to our practical everyday life, sometimes we put limits on what we truly believe that God can and can't do. So we put Him in a box, so to speak, and God works in this way, but He doesn't work outside of that. And so we say our view of what God is really what we're talking about here this morning. When we say our God is too small, it's our view of God, really, that is too small. God is not too small. He can do anything He wants to do. But the problem is our view of God becomes much smaller when we start putting limits and start putting God into a box, saying that He can't do this or that. So in other words, we say things like, God can't really fix my marriage. Or God can't really heal my grief. Or perhaps maybe it's a physical thing. He can't really heal me. He can't forgive me. And on and on. We say those kinds of things that really show that it's not God who is too small, but it's oftentimes it is our faith that is too small. See? So if we're saying those kind of things, then as we're looking at this particular study and we're using that wording, your God is too small, if that's the thing that you're accepting. This morning, we're going to talk about your God is too small if. Okay? And we're talking about plus or minus this morning. You notice on your little study sheet there, your note sheet this morning, your God is too small if you have Jesus plus or Jesus minus. Okay? What do we mean by that? Well, the minus part has to do with this. It's this idea that a lot of people have that all good people are going to go to heaven. All I have to do is be good and I'll go to heaven, right? And so people will oftentimes say things like, well, I'm a good person. I don't do all kinds of bad stuff, and so I'm a good person, so yeah, I expect to go to heaven. Well, the problem with that is heaven is not going to be filled full of good people. It's going to be filled full of saved people. And that's something that we've really got to get a handle on, all right? Look at this one thing here. If you are bad but pray to God, you'll still go to hell. But if you do good deeds and don't pray to God, those good deeds will make Him happy and you'll go to heaven. That's the belief that a lot of people have, you see? So what you need to do is be a good person and pray to God and you'll go to heaven, okay? And then somebody else says, as long as I'm a good person and I do good things from the heart, that's all that matters. So again, that's that philosophy and that idea and belief that says, all I got to do is be a good person and I'll go to heaven. Okay? If I'm a good person, that's all that I need. And basically what that is what I'm referring to as minus Jesus. It's salvation by me, myself, and I. In other words, it's salvation saying, I don't really need Jesus because I'm a good person. And all it depends on is for me to be a good person and I get to go to heaven. And what that does is it takes Jesus completely out of the equation. What do I need Jesus for? Why did he have to die on the cross if I could go to heaven by simply being a good person? See? But that's the idea. That's, again, what I'm referring to as minus Jesus. Let's just take Jesus out of the equation. We really don't need him if we're going to try to do salvation on our own. Okay? That is a myth. Okay? If I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. No, that is not true. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And by the way, if you think about it, why do we need to be forgiven? Because we're not good. Okay? There is no one good enough to go to heaven on their own. It doesn't work that way. That kind of philosophy, again, is Jesus minus. Take Jesus out of the equation. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we're going to talk now here about Jesus plus. And this is the part I think that most of us really have a struggle with. What do you mean by Jesus plus? Well, Jesus plus is basically the idea that says, I need Jesus, I recognize that, I acknowledge that, but at the same time, I got to do some good works here. I got to work my way into heaven. So that's Jesus plus me and my efforts. Everybody with me on that so far? We go over to Romans chapter 10 in the text that we began with this morning, where Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That's what Paul really wanted in his heart. Paul was an Israelite himself, and he wanted his fellow Israelites to be able to be saved. But he knew at the same time that many of them were not going to be because they were not accepting Christ Jesus. And look at what he says next. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And there is a big part of the problem. They had a lot of zeal. They were just all kinds of energy and wanted to do all kinds of things, but the problem was they didn't have the right knowledge that they were acting on. Okay? So they didn't know some things, in other words, okay? He wanted them to be saved, but they didn't know. Let's talk about that word to know. In the Greek language, there are two primary words, okay? The first Greek word is oida, and that word is what we generally associate with the idea of having intellectual knowledge about something. It means to know or to have knowledge, to be able to observe something. So think about that as intellectual knowledge that we have. You read something in a book, you learn something, that's basically what that word refers to. Okay? The other Greek word is a word called gnosko, and as W.E. Vine says, it frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. So that word, as we've talked about many times before, doesn't really refer to simply the idea of intellectually knowing something, but it basically says to know in a relationship. Okay? And that's a whole lot different than just simply knowing. That's the difference between somebody saying, yes, I know that God exists, intellectually, they believe God exists, versus I believe God, as we talked about in our previous study, basically, so I live in a relationship with Him. From that word, we also have the word epignosko, which is basically a more intense understanding or meaning of the word gnosko, to observe or to fully perceive, to notice attentively, to discern or recognize. So this is, again, not just the idea of a casual observance of something or just kind of, you never know, you're reading something and you go through and yeah, you got it, but you didn't really really, really understand it? This is saying, yeah, you really understand it. You really grasp a hold of it. Okay? And Paul's saying they didn't know. What was it that they didn't know? They did not know the righteousness of God. And that's the significant point of this whole thing. They did not know the righteousness of God. In other words, the righteousness that comes from God. And we were mentioning that this morning in our Bible class study. What does that really refer to? Well, it basically means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's how one becomes righteous. That is the righteousness that comes from God. It's through Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. There is no other way that anyone can become righteous. Now keep in mind that Paul here is talking about the Israelites and them not knowing that. And the reason is because they were trying to focus on the law of Moses. And they were rejecting the righteousness that came from God. That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that righteousness that comes from God then applies to everyone, including you and I today, who would follow Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, that would die to themselves, okay, would be buried with Christ in baptism, and then to rise up to a newness of life. That is the righteousness that comes from God. That's how we are able to share in that righteousness, by accepting and partaking in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We become united with Him. Okay? The problem is that the Israelites didn't recognize that. But they should have, because the law and the prophets showed and pointed all of that out to them. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah writes this: "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." In Matthew's gospel, it tells us there, Joseph is to name this son that is to be born to him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So you see, Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, prophesied that Emmanuel would come. In chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, he says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Those are prophecies from Isaiah that pointed to the coming Messiah, that pointed to Jesus Christ, the one who would bring about God's righteousness. In Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus went to his hometown and he went into the synagogue, the Bible says, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue and he got up to speak, and the scroll of Isaiah was given to him, and he read from that scroll, from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus read from that passage from the prophet Isaiah. He sat down. He rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and he sat down. And he said to those who were in attendance, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." In other words, proclaiming himself to be the one that Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years before. Jesus Christ, God's righteousness. I've asked several different men to read, and I want to encourage you, open up your Bible to Isaiah 53. And I've asked, we have three different men who are going to stand where they are and read this passage for us. I want to encourage you to follow along and just listen as this is being read to you. What does it say about Jesus? Again, keep in mind, way, way, way before Jesus ever came, this is what Isaiah prophesied about him. Dale? Isaiah spoke of God's righteousness. That is, the righteousness that would come from God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It was given to the Israelite people. Yet Paul here in this passage says they didn't know God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Paul's saying, did they not know? Were they not able to understand or to know what God's message was? And he says, yes. They heard the message. Of course they heard it. He goes on to say, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And as Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The Israelites had every opportunity to know, that is, not just intellectually, but to know relationally the righteousness of God. But they chose not to accept it. Instead, what does he say? They established their own. Okay? And their own righteousness depended on the works of the law. And that's what they stood on. We have Abraham as our father, which basically to them meant they had circumcision, the law of circumcision, which showed, it proved that they belonged to God. And they also had Moses, the lawgiver. They had his law. And so to them, that was their own righteousness. Paul says, since they didn't know God's righteousness, they established their own. What is that? Well, they came up with their own way to find righteousness. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here's what Paul says to the Christians in Galatia. These are people who had accepted Christ Jesus, but yet there was a problem. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Well. All right? And he says, some of your translations, not that there is another gospel, okay? Or some of them say, which is really no gospel at all, okay? But there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, who was he referring to? He's referring to those Israelites who were saying, you need Jesus plus. We accept you into the church, but you got to have Jesus plus the law. And they wanted Christians to follow Christ, but they also wanted them to follow, they wanted them to be circumcised, and they wanted them to keep certain aspects of the law of Moses. And therein is Jesus plus. We accept Jesus as Savior, but we still need to do the works of the law. Jesus plus. Paul goes on to say here, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed or eternally condemned, some translations say. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So in other words, if anybody comes along and they teach Jesus plus, you need to throw it out. We don't need Jesus plus. We just need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
You see? There's no plus about it. Jesus does not need our help to save us. What He needs is our obedience. You see? And there's a big difference between that. You see, it's a matter of the difference between being saved or being in order to or because of. I'm doing the things that I'm doing because I am saved. I'm living in a relationship with Jesus because I'm saved. That's just simply Jesus. But when I start trying to live a life that says, I need to do this in order to be saved, that's Jesus plus. I accept Jesus, but then I need to do all these works or I won't go to heaven. You say, well, Wes, we don't do that, do we? Yeah. Yeah. When we start living in such a way as, you know, we're kind of basically, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, a scorecard of things, you see. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's God's righteousness, we said a moment ago, right? He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Okay? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? You see, again, what they were trying to do is to follow the rules, trying to follow the law as a way to earn their salvation. And when we do that, that's Jesus plus. How many of us do that in our daily lives? How many of you are here this morning? Though maybe you didn't think about it this way, but you're here with a Jesus plus concept that says, okay, I've got to go, I've got to worship, we're going to do prayers, and we go down through all of the things that we do, and we check it all off, so we leave here thinking, okay, I've done all the things that I need to do, so I'm good. As if it's a scorecard that we have to keep. That's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. Does He want us to do all of these things? Yeah, everybody's head should be going like this. Okay? Yes, He does. All right? But we don't do it so that we can be saved. We do it because we're saved. We come to worship God because we love Him and we want to worship Him in appreciation for our salvation. You say, not feeling like that I've got to do this and I've got to rack up so many points so that I can go to heaven. You see that whole concept of the scales balancing out. You know, when somebody says, you're going to go to heaven when you die, I go, I hope so. That's, again, Jesus plus, because it says, I hope I've been good enough in my life. That's Jesus plus. Except Jesus, that I'm saved by my works. That's basically what that says. Because they didn't know or have a relationship with God, they didn't know God's righteousness. They made up their own and depended upon the law. They did not submit, he goes on to say. In other words, they rejected God's righteousness for their own. Peter talks about the stone that the builders rejected. In other words, they rejected Christ as the cornerstone. of our salvation, of our faith. And they made up their own. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. In other words, if you reject Jesus, and rejection doesn't mean, "Oh no, I just don't believe in Him." Rejection can be Jesus plus. You see, that not only do I need Jesus, but I need my efforts too. Then He becomes a stumbling stone. Because we don't need Jesus plus. We just need Jesus. Okay? And that takes us all the way back to the promise that God made to Abraham, that the Israelites, they missed. "Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed." That's why Jesus came. And you and I, as Gentiles, are included in that all nations. He came to save us. Jesus Himself said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Period. He doesn't say, "except by me and they're doing good works." Okay? He says, "except by me." There is no other way. So if you are in your life relying on Jesus plus for your salvation, then your God is too small. See? Because what you're doing is the same thing the Israelites do. Right? You're not accepting God's righteousness. You're trying to make one of your own. And that will not get it done. It's Jesus, period. Not Jesus plus. So I want to ask you, I want you to be thinking about, Chuck has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And I want you to be thinking about, what's going on in your life? And maybe are there things where you're looking at and one side, intellectually, you're saying, "I know God can do this, but..." Then your God is too small. And more specifically, do you acknowledge Jesus and say, "Yes, I need Jesus, but at the same time, I know I've got to keep doing all of these things, in other words, my works... And I've got to try to make sure that I live a good enough life so that hopefully I can get into heaven." That's a wrong concept. If that's where you are, I hope maybe you'll think about it differently. And if there's something that we can do to help you to just rely, learn to rely just on Jesus. And do the things that He wants you to do because of your relationship with you. Because He has saved you from your sins. Not in order to get saved. If we can help you in any way with that, that's what we want to do. There may be somebody here this morning who's not yet given your life to Christ. That perhaps maybe you haven't made that commitment for whatever reason. Maybe you haven't been ready up until now. If you're ready now to make that commitment, I want you to know you don't have to wait for anything. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. All you got to do is come up and let me know. Dale and Ray will be in the back if anyone would like to have a private prayer or conversation with either of them back there. And Jerry and I will be up front to receive anyone that would like to come up. It's a great opportunity for anyone to come and just let us know what we can help you with to draw you closer to Christ. Let's stand together and sing. Chuck?